introduction the last time we spoke on singleness and marriage. I think we ended up in 1 Peter 3. I want to spend a bit longer there today. It is the key passage for believing or Christian women who have unbelieving wives. It is the key part of the Bible, if you're in that position. But its principles extend beyond that, because this, the instruction to submit also applies in all Christian marriages, from wives to husbands. So verse 1, wives, in the same way submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past used to adorn themselves. Sorry, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, or in a previous translation, her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I need help with this, so let's pray. Father, help us, we pray, to understand. Help me to say what is true and right. Help me to see the relevance of this passage for all of us. Father, you know who is here today. You know what they need to hear. Then speak through me and through these words to meet the needs of the people who are here, to bless them, to challenge them, to help them. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful and real and relevant things, however countercultural they may seem, however they may seem to run against the culture of the day. Show us their relevance, their truth, their wisdom, their beauty. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the command to submit yourselves to your own husbands comes not only in a situation of Christian marriage, but in a situation where the wife is married to an unbeliever. And that can be very challenging for some Christian women, that in a situation where their husbands do not believe the word, verse 1, can also be translated, do not obey the word. In other words, they're not believers, they're not Christians. It can be very hard for the wife to submit herself to him. Now, of course, the submission here is limited submission. It's always limited in that our ultimate submission is always to God, always to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an absolute submission. And every other submission to the state, to the government, Romans 13, to other authorities, and in marriage to husbands, is a relative submission, because it's a relative authority. It's not absolute. It's not whatever he says. So, for example, if he tells you you can't go to church, then we bring in a verse from Acts 5:29. Pretty sure that's where it is. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. But beneath that absolute, that ultimate authority of God and his word, there are these lesser authorities. And God has appointed, shaped marriage in such a way that the husband has a role of leadership. Now, let's be clear. This is not where he snaps his fingers and says, fetch me my slippers and get me my tea. This is, in fact, a heavy responsibility. And a lot of husbands find it hard to bear and probably would rather not bear it for whatever reason. But it is placed upon the husbands, this responsibility, to lead in the marriage. And so the word submit is applied three times, I think, to wives in the New Testament. Twice by Paul in Ephesians 5, 22, and Colossians 3, don't quote me, I can't remember the verse, somewhere near the end of chapter 3, wives submit, and then Peter here in 1 Peter 3. And it's never put the other way. The husband is never told to submit to his wife. However, the husband is told to love his wife like Christ loved the church. That's in Ephesians 5, and I'm sure we'll get to that at some point. And that, in some ways, is a much heavier responsibility. So there is this command to submit to your husband, but you may have noticed that the details of that are not really worked out for us. The details. I don't think anywhere in the Bible specific details are given for how a wife is to submit to her husband. It is left up to the couple, I think, to decide how that works, how the leadership, the loving leadership, ideally, of the husband works in the marriage. But a lot of husbands, I think, need encouragement with this because they don't find it an easy responsibility to carry. And so it's your job, if you're in this situation, in fact, if you are in any marriage, it is your job as a believer to help, to encourage, to support your husband in this. And submission is, according to Peter here, influential because it can win him over. Verse 1, so that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. It is also a valuable quality. It is of great worth in God's sight. Verse 4. And it is finally a beautiful thing. Submission in any relationship is influential, valuable, truly valuable because valuable in God's sight. It is valuable to God. And indeed, it is the way of real beauty. It is the way of real beauty, an internal beauty that displays itself in a submissive attitude. Now, I think submission is a beautiful quality in any relationship. In some respects, it is true also that the husband is, I've just said, I seem to be contradicting myself, but if you go to Ephesians 5:21, it says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a principle of submission for all Christian relationships. Submitting means giving way. Submitting means that you don't always have to have your own way. Submitting means that you let the other person, watch the other channel. You know, you don't want to, if you only got one television, that's a very simple, basic illustration. The submission means to give way. On the roads, we have the give way signs, don't we? That's a kind of a submission. If traffic does not give way, what happens? Collision. There are collisions in life in relationships when people do not submit to one another. And so you can see, I think, how submission is a key quality in human relationships where we are prepared to give way to one another and not always have our own way. Now let me tread where angels fear to tread, but let me speak here about words. Peter is encouraging these ladies to win him over without words. In other words, it is not by continually drumming the gospel into his head that he may be won over. But it is through silence, through a gentle and quiet spirit that is submissive, that is itself beautiful, that they will win their husbands. They may win their husbands to Christ. Now I say this is where angels fear to tread, because this brings us to the matter of the tongue, of speech, of language. There was a study carried out recently that put forward the view that women speak three times as much as men. 20,000 words a day as opposed to 7,000 words a day. Another one says it's more like 10 versus 5. Let's not go too far into that. Of course, there are exceptions to that. But there may be some truth in that. But I want very much to speak of the danger of too many words. One of the Proverbs, and the exact reference, I think it's in Proverbs 24, has gone out of my head, but it says this, and please take this to heart. When words are many, sin is not absent. When you speak a lot, when you pour out words, you are very likely to sin. The more you speak, the more you are likely to sin. James speaks very powerfully of the power of the tongue. He says, it is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. It has great power to hurt, to harm, to destroy. Our words can be very powerful, very dangerous, even deadly in our relationships. And if you look into Proverbs, you get again the same idea that be careful with your words. Be careful with what you say. Jesus says that every careless word, I think it's Matthew 12:37, will be judged. How many careless words have we spoken when we just shoot our mouths off? When we say what we think on the spur of the moment, when we take no time to think before we speak. Think before you speak. It's deadly for relationships when we just pour out the bitterness in our hearts. It's a very interesting verse in Psalm 73, around 15, I think, that says, I think one of the sons of Asaph says, in a situation of envy, where he was envying the wicked, he says, if I had spoken at that time the way I felt, I would have betrayed your children. In other words, if I had just spoken what I felt at that time, I would have betrayed, I would have led astray the other followers, the other believers. And sometimes we feel grim, don't we? Sometimes we feel bitter in our hearts and resentful, perhaps, of other people. And then is not the time to speak out and pour it out, because you could betray another believer. You could lead astray another believer in that moment. You could say something that you would really regret. That's probably true more for preachers and teachers than for everyone. But it's so important, isn't it? Think before you speak. Think. Someone has done something clever with that. T-H-I-N-K. Think before you speak. T, is it true? What you're going to say, is it true? H, is it helpful? We're going to look at Ephesians 4 a bit later on. Speak what is helpful for building others up. Is it true? Is it helpful? This is not such a great one. Is it interesting? That's probably not so powerful, but anyway, you can take that one. N is it necessary? Is it really necessary for you to share what you're going to say? You know, even a lot of gossip is absolutely true. But does it need to be said? Does it need to be said? Do you need to say it? Is it just going to bring someone else down? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it interesting? Is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Is it kind? Are you just saying it spitefully? Sometimes we speak that way. We speak spitefully. Speak the truth in love. Again, Ephesians 4. Is it kind? True, helpful, interesting, necessary, kind. Think before you speak. Do you see the power here of silence, of a gentle and quiet spirit that is not always arguing, that is not always disputing, that is not always competing? Sometimes in marriages there's great competition that goes on. It's like the two couples are at loggerheads with each other. And I think it's also true that women are often much better with words than men. I'm willing to admit that as a man. Women are much better, and they are much better at winning arguments. And the truth is that men hate that. They hate to be beaten down by arguments and logic. That's part of our weakness, probably. But you see what's happening here. He's saying, don't take that line. You know, you can win an argument but lose a relationship, can't you? You can win an argument but lose a person. Won over without words, verse 1. A gentle and quiet spirit, verse 4, that's not always in competition, not always struggling with the other person. This is of great worth in God's sight. Husbands, there's a message for you too. There's an instruction for you too, for us too. Now you may think it's unfair that the wives get 6 and the husbands only get 1 verse. But if you go to Ephesians 5, you'll find that it's pretty much turned around. The wives get 3 verses and the husbands get 6 verses in Ephesians 5. So it's pretty much balanced out. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Be considerate. What does that mean? It means think about them, about their needs, about their interests, about their desires. Think about them. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. I'm not exactly sure. I've read different views on this expression, the weaker partner. I'm not exactly sure what it means. I know that it means, certainly on one level, it must mean physically. Physically, the wife is weaker, so the husband should protect physically the wife from harm. That makes sense. In some marriages, it's the opposite, but this is a situation where the husband should be protecting the wife from harm. But there is also a suggestion, and don't throw anything at me if I say this, but that there is, because women are more emotionally sensitive, the price tag for that is that there is a greater kind of a weakness. Now, again, there are many exceptions, and I don't want to push this too far, but here again, there needs to be respect from the husband. It is so true, isn't it, often in marriages that men and women just don't understand each other very well. That because we're built differently, because we're meant to be complementary to one another. That's complementary with an E, not an I. Just anyway, you can ask me about that later. We should complement one another and say nice things, but we should also kind of support one another in our differences. We are made to be different. And women have strengths that men don't have. And men have strengths that women don't have. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Men and women are equal. Their roles are different in marriage. There is a leadership by order of creation. The man was created first. There is a leadership assigned to the man, a responsibility that he has to bear and finds hard to bear sometimes. But there is an equality because both are heirs of the gracious gift of life. And I think this probably refers to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Although it could also just refer to basic physical life. And then that final expression, which we did touch on last time, and it's so important, isn't it? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. You cannot separate your relationship with God from your relationships with people. You cannot separate the vertical relationship from the horizontal, the relationships we have together. Every husband knows that he cannot really be happy if his wife is not happy, because there's such a closeness between them. Their lives are so intertwined, so bound up together, it is impossible for the husband really to be happy if his wife is not happy. Our relationship with God is affected by our relationships with each other, in marriages, in families, in church, and beyond, in friendships. And when those are not right, when we are not living at peace as far as it is possible for us to do, Romans 12, then we'll find it very hard to pray. And it will hinder our prayers. It will hinder our relationship with God. Let's remember that. It's very, very important to remember that. If there's bitterness in your heart, if you are not at peace with someone, if you have not tried as far as you can to make peace with another person, you will find it hard to maintain your relationship with God. It will hinder your prayers. I'm going to leave it there for now. We're going to go on to consider the danger of anger in a few moments. I must watch my time. I think we're okay. Before we do so, we are going to sing a new song. Put a new song in my heart. Philip's going to lead us. This has come all the way from Australia. Lovely song, based, I think, in part on Psalm 40, which praises God for setting his feet on a rock and putting a new song in his heart. So, Philip, maybe, what do you want to do? Play? Now, we're going to move on to this consideration of what I'm calling the danger of anger. Seems to me it fits very well with what we've been looking at in 1 Peter 3. A gentle and quiet spirit will go very well with resisting that urge to explode in anger. Submission, as I've said, is a wonderful quality in relationships. It makes relationships work. Just let me say this, one more thing about Peter. What's Peter doing? Is he trying to beat women over the head? Is he trying to beat them into submission? No, he's showing them the way. He's showing us the way of real beauty and of real harmony. Submission works in relationships wonderfully. When my son is playing on the Xbox and he turns the machine off immediately when we ask him to, as an act of submission without, you know, going on and to doing it the fourth or fifth time, that makes it harmonious. That makes the relationship work. That's a very sweet thing. And in all relationships, submission makes a difference. Let me read these verses to you and then just quickly mention a few things about the danger of anger. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, as in Christ God forgave you. Just a couple of verses, three verses from James 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I noticed a few weeks ago in Ephesians 4 what anger can do. Simply put, anger can invite the devil in and push the Holy Spirit out. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold or an opportunity. Anger can give the devil an opportunity. It can give the devil a foothold. It can give the devil an influence in our lives. I think we can almost feel that happening when we lose it. I think we can feel his malign, his bad influence coming into our hearts and lives when we allow anger to take us over, when we allow anger to control us. I think there's a restlessness about the devil that you see in Job chapter 1, for example, where he is roaming throughout the earth. He is looking to cause trouble wherever he can. And in 1 Peter 5, where the devil is called a roaring lion, he's on the prowl the whole time. He's looking for someone to devour. There is a restlessness, a demonic restlessness about the devil. He is never satisfied. And when we explode, when we give way, when we allow anger to overtake us, I believe that restlessness comes into us. We feel it in our own spirits, don't we? I think our experience of anger is just like that. We give the devil a foothold. We lose control of ourselves. We give the devil, as it were, at least a bridgehead, the beginnings of the control of us. And what also happens is that we push, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We lose his influence. We lose the sweetness of his grace. We feel that, don't we? We feel as if we've lost touch with God when we allow anger to overtake us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you are a believer. He indwells you if you are, he is resident in you. And when we allow anger to take control, and when we allow anger, you see, not all anger is wrong. In your anger, do not sin implies that anger itself is not wrong. There are times for anger. We know that God is angry, that he can be angry. In fact, one of the Psalms says that he expresses his anger every day. We live in a world where God expresses his grace and God expresses his anger. It explains so perfectly the world we live in. We live in a world of judgment and grace, halfway between heaven and hell, a world of judgment and grace. I think that makes sense of the world we live in. In your anger, do not sin. Now remember what God's anger is like. Let me very quickly remind you of something I said a few weeks ago. God's anger is slow. It is slow to the boil. It does not erupt quickly. He does not snap all of a sudden. He is slow to anger. The Bible says that in a few places. Often with our anger, we are quick-tempered. We just quickly come to the boil, as it were, and erupt. Second, his anger is short. It is short-lived. It does not rumble on and on. With our anger, we bear a grudge. We hold on to it. We let it rumble on and on. The sun goes down and we're still angry. And the next day, and it rumbles. It grumbles and rumbles on and on. It is slow. It is short-lived. The Bible says, Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger, God's anger, lasts only a moment. His favor lasts a whole lifetime. His anger is momentary. It is short. It is short-lived. It is slow to the boil and it is short-lived. Thirdly, it is sorrowful. God's anger is full of sorrow. It is full of grief. He feels, it is not full of bitterness and hatred. Our anger is so often of that nature, isn't it? We want to get revenge. We want to hit back. We want to hurt back. God's anger is full of sadness and sorrow for the person concerned. Genesis 6:6 says that God's heart was filled with pain. It was that grief that he felt. And finally, God's anger is self-controlled. I think even Jesus, as he went into the temple, you remember, he took the whip into the temple. He drove them out. He overturned tables. It was pretty fierce. It was pretty violent. It was fairly scary. But it was premeditated. As we said at a study on Wednesday, we thought about these things. It was controlled. It was not out of control. His anger was not controlling him. He was controlling his anger. And so often we allow our anger to get the better of us. And when that happens, we allow the devil to get the better of us. And we're in his grip. God's anger is slow, short-lived. It is sorrowful, and it is self-controlled. And those, I think, are the marks of good anger, of anger that is right. So often our anger is not like that. It is full of bitterness. We allow it to rumble on and on. It is a rage, and anger. Verse 31 speaks to us again, doesn't it? It's in the same ballpark, really. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. Instead, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. You see how this whole passage is dealing in this way. It says, don't live this way any longer. Instead, don't steal, do something useful with your hands. Don't rage, but be kind and compassionate, forgiving. So anger invites the devil in, pushes God out when we allow anger to take control of our lives. And this is not only in marriages, of course, but in all our relationships. There's a great danger to anger. Someone has said that anger is only one letter away from danger. The letter D at the front, obviously. You can easily change anger into danger. There's a great danger in anger. And then if we go to James, just briefly, and look at what James says about what human anger does. Again, we're reminded to be slow to speak and slow to become angry, just like God is slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And here I think the sense is that anger, when we give way to anger, it can become part of our whole lives. It can become part of who we are. So that we become not just people who get angry, but angry people. People who are controlled by anger. Years ago on the radio, I don't know if you remember the Steve Wright in the Afternoon Show on Radio 1, from the 80s, I used to sit in the school bus and we'd have the Radio 1 would be on, it'd be Steve Wright in the afternoon. There's a guy on Steve Wright's show called Mr. Angry. I don't know if he's still on, he's back on Radio 2, isn't he? And he's very angry, Mr. Angry. And everything would be angry. We can turn into somebody like that, perhaps, if we let anger have its way. If we give in again and again to that urge to be angry. But when we do that, it will not produce the righteousness that God deserves. God desires or deserves. Now, it's true, isn't it, that sometimes we feel there's every right for us to be angry. And anger may start out well. It may start out completely legitimate. But how easily it grips us. It takes us over. And we cannot have the righteousness that God desires if we give way in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships to anger. If we allow it to take control, if we give the devil a foothold, it will grieve the Holy Spirit, it will push him away from us, and it will not produce the righteousness that God desires. God desires a righteousness that is full of compassion. These are important words, brothers and sisters. Look at what he says just at the top here. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. It's like that little expression, NB. Have you ever seen or used NB? NB is Latin for nota bene, and it means note well. Take note of what I'm about to say. It's important. It matters. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not bring about or does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I say this to us in our marriages, but also in our wider relationships. The danger of anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let it get control of you. Think before you speak, remember? Think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it interesting? Is it necessary? Is it kind? All along, praying for grace and humbly accepting that word planted in you, which can save you. Now, I think the sense here must be that this word, when it is planted in you, when it is rich in your heart and mind, when you have so filled your heart and mind with the word of God, it will be able to save you from falling into the control of anger. So fill your heart and mind with God's word, God's truth. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart. I've stored it up. I've memorized it, that I might not sin against you. And God's word will be a great defense for us against giving way to anger, because it will give us mental strength. It will give us a sense of the sweetness of his grace. It will help us to live in the gospel. It will help us to live in the gospel. And when we live in the gospel, we remember that Christ died for our sins. And however much someone else might have wronged you, we'll remember that we have wronged God far more than we have been wronged. And it will help us to forgive and forget and move on, and not to have bitterness in our hearts. So may God help us to humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save us, and to use that word to avoid the danger of anger. Let's pray. Father, we are all sinners before you. We have failed to be what human beings were made to be and meant to be, and even what we can be in Christ and in the gospel and in grace. Forgive us, we pray. Have mercy upon us. We have struggled against you and against one another. We have been bitter in our hearts many times. We have gossiped and shared things that we should not have said, that we regret. We are truly sorry. Please forgive us. In your grace, in your gospel, help us to take control of our minds, of our hearts, of our tongues, of our words, of our speech, so that we may produce the kind of righteousness that God desires, filled with compassion, filled with forgiveness and not bitterness, and being ready at all times to submit, to give way to one another, not to insist on having our own way, but to follow Christ, who considered others better than himself, really, and gave way and gave up so much so that he could come down to help us, to rescue us from our sins. So forgive us, we pray, and save us. May the word of God dwell richly in our hearts so that it may save us from our sins and vices and help us to resist those temptations to explode into anger, perhaps, or to do any other number of sins in our lives. We pray that your Spirit will be with us. We pray that we may not grieve him. We pray that we may experience his sweet influence and strength, even here today, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we have two more songs to go this morning. And the first reminds us of the servant king. Now, this is a wonderful example, really, for husbands of loving, which we find in Ephesians 5. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we follow the servant king who came not to be served, but to serve and to sacrifice himself for us. Let's stand to sing. Thank you. the offering has been taken, we're going to ask Micah and Tracy to sing for us. Thank you. In our closing prayer, let's say together the words, may the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen.